there are none others. And let us join our hearts together and prepare for the morning. Come before God. If you have an unspoken request, just a hand up and down as we bring our heads forward, Father. Please, thank you. Let us join in meditation. Heavenly Father, as a blacksmith lays forth to an anvil and begins to form a chain, he links it together one piece at a time. I would ask that at this moment, you would begin linking up our hearts. Formed into one continuous piece, bound by many. And let us just be humble for a moment at your beauty and your grace. Let us be thankful for the blessings that you have given to us, and they are great and numerous. The storms that have come upon us could have been much worse, but they were enough to make us thankful and remindful of you. And we have a lot of great things to talk about in the years to come because of it. We will share a lot of good memories. And we will also share in looking around at your handiwork, for it is beautiful. It is awe-inspiring. I ask for forgiveness of sins, Father. We don't ask for that enough. We make plenty of them. And so I would ask that each and every heart touched here today in that link would also receive the forgiveness, full grace and measure of your abiding love to wash out the sin and prepare our heart. Prepare us to go forward. And for the families that are suffering, Father, that are still going through time and tribulation in Haiti, I'd ask that you would be with them. The missionaries over there that are lifting them up. Our missionaries that are there. Our missionaries that are out abroad. For those that are working to bring out your message, Father, in ravaged countries, I ask that you be with them. For families suffering loss here. For sudden loss in a 21-year-old fella taken so quickly. Lift up that family. For families that are watching young son go through constant pain and constant aggravation with an injury, let's speed the healing on, Father. Give them peace and comfort. And each and every time I pray that these heavy moments be used to turn them to you. In this moment of crisis, Father, let them truly find out you are who you are and your son is real. Let them pray to you. For the members of the church that aren't here today, Father, that are stuck in because of the weather, unable to travel, or in sickness or in distress, we pray for each and every one of them. You know who they are. We just send out this linked up prayer chain out, Father. And be thankful for those who have worked so hard over the past several weeks to clear away and open up and keep us going as a nation, Father. Whether it was from the electric lines to the blacktop we drive on, to the tools that you've given us to keep our own selves safe and from harm and keep ourselves out, Father, we are eternally thankful for those blessings and for children. Watching them sing, watching them grow, watching them play. As adults, we take a look at these two storms as, oh, I got to go out and clear it again. And children remind us that there is still fun to be had within it. And so thank you for that as well, Father. Be with the military, be with the police, the fire, be with the government officials, be with the school teachers, be with all those under your direction. And let them constantly see your will, your guidance, your direction. Open our voices up, Father, and let us pray as Jesus would have us, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Getting used to the schedule again. Now open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Good scripture lesson this morning. Good little piece of scripture. And if you look at the name of the sermon title, it's called, What Do You Believe and Why Do You Believe? And there are so many ones within the Bible, so many great stories to fill that in, but this was the one that I wanted to talk about. You know why? Because it was the first one that popped into my head when the sermon came in. I said, okay, I got you. Mark chapter 5, starting in the 24th verse, Jesus heals a bleeding woman. We already know what's going on. We know that he's been crossing over the lake. We know that a large crowd has been gathering around him. We know that they simply want to be near him, that they cannot believe what's going on. We know that they are pressing in on him, that they are taxing him to the greatest point. We know that a leader, a synagogue ruler, has come with a whole situation of his little daughter dying, and we know that Jesus is on his way there, fighting through the crowds. I want you to think about that scene for a minute. How many people pressing in? And we've seen stuff on TV before. Jesus is standing in amongst them, and of all the people around, he's going to go see one little girl. But along the way, we see what happens. Starting in that 24th verse, so Jesus went with him, meaning the leader. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Amen. May God bless this passage to our hearts. Let us join together our hearts in prayer and prepare for the morning message. Great, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. Continue this link. Use your words through me that hearts may hear it, that ears may be open, that a message may be brought forth that would be uplifting and directive, that we can take forward into and shouting about, letting the world know that we are your children. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now I have but two simple questions, just two. And I don't want you to answer me yet, and I don't want you to get mad. I'm going to ask them, and I just want you to sit there, and I want you to think about them for a while. And I don't want you to get wound up and beat on your chest like I'll do sometimes. Well, I can answer these questions. You don't need to ask me twice. I want you to stop for a moment and think. And I want you to think after I ask them for a while. What do you believe? And why do you believe? What do you believe? And why do you believe? Ken Davis is a comedian. He's a Christian comedian. I don't know if any of you all have ever heard of him. Has anybody ever heard of Ken Davis? Oh, he's hysterically funny, but he tells life. And he tells his story that he says he was in college and he was asked to prepare a lesson for his speech class. Now, I wish I could have been there because I can see this story as he told it. He said we were to be graded upon our creativity and our ability to drive home a point and make the class believe. The title of my talk was called The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes, he says, carefully teaching the physical properties of a swinging pendulum. He said, I showed everything about it. He said, and I came to the point that the law of a pendulum is, and for those of you who don't know, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of the original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it is at rest. The point of rest at that state is called equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. That's the law of the pendulum. Anybody ever been down to Washington, D.C., down to the Smithsonian, and seen the great big pendulum they have down there? Oh, yeah, come on. I go down there, that's the first place I want to go. I've seen that thing, I don't know how many times. And they have the little blocks set up, and they have the little time on the floor, and that thing just click, click, and you watch. And every now and then I get there on just the right time, get to watch it knock over one of them blocks. I am so fascinated with that thing. Yes, I am easily amused. And he wanted to prove the law of a pendulum, so he took a kid's top, and he attached it to 3 feet of string, secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack, and then he said, now watch. And he pulled back the top, and he made a mark, and he let go of it. And each time where it swung, he made another mark on the blackboard, back and forth, to emphasize his point. It took a little bit, about a minute, and the swinging finally stopped, and after the marks, the pendulum came to rest. State of equilibrium. He said, at that point, I had proved my point. But I asked how many people believed that this was actually true and why they believed. Now all the classmates raised their hands and so did the teacher, and he was thinking that the talk was over, and so the teacher got up and started to walk, and I grabbed him. I said, now I'm going to prove to you why you believe. And so I said, now watch this. Hanging from a steel beam in the middle of the classroom was a crude pendulum, about a 250-pound weight, tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test rope from a parachute. So I asked the teacher to climb up on the table and sit in a chair with the chair and his head against the concrete wall. I said, I'm going to demonstrate the pendulum. And then I brought the 250 pounds of metal right up and touched his nose. And holding the huge pendulum right against his nose, I once again explained the law of the pendulum to which he had applauded and agreed with only moments before. And I said, if the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this 250 pounds of metal, it'll swing across the room and return short of the release point, and your nose will be in no danger. Teacher sitting in a chair with that weight like that. As a final reinstatement of the law, I looked him in the eye and I said, sir, do you believe this law is true? And there was a long pause and he started to sweat. And he weakly said, yes, I believe. And I let go of the pendulum. And it made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. And at the far end of the swing, it paused and momentarily and started back. And I never saw a man move so fast in my life as he did when he dived from the table as that pendulum came swinging back. I asked the man then and the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? And the class said no, even though he had seen it demonstrated. So I'm going to ask you again, what do you believe and why do you believe? He didn't believe. He saw the facts. He knew it to be true. And yet he did not believe. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like this world today? Well, I'll show you everything right here in facts. And I'll prove it to you. And yet they still don't believe it. I have 2 boys. And I love my sons. But they are not the brightest bulbs in the drawer. I'm sorry, they're not sometimes. I was in the shop. And I showed them that swinging a hammer against a block of wood, the way they were doing it, could vibrate their arm and hurt their hand, and in essence, make them drop in. No, Daddy. Go ahead. The first one. Now, I have 2 sons, and this hurts my head. He took a hammer, and he hit this big block of wood. I've got a big 8x8 oak block down there that I use for bending metal on. And he smacked it with a hammer, and immediately the hammer flew out. Yeah, it hurt. And I thought, lesson over. Until the other one picked it up. I stood back and watched, and I thought, they have my blood in them. They saw it. They didn't believe. You see, I ask these two questions because I want you to get into think mode, not mouth mode. Don't be like me. Don't get mouthy. Because I'm a preacher. And if you ask me, yes, I believe. You know, I'll get right mouthy with you. But recently, I was asked those two questions by a non-believer. Well, what do you believe? And I puffed out my chest. I believe that God sent Jesus into this world and that Jesus was God in human flesh and that He walked on this earth and He was born from a virgin and He died on and put on a cross and He died and He rose up and my belief in Him saves me from eternal damnation. And the man brought me to my knees going, well, why do you believe that? What? Well, because it says so in the Bible. Yeah, but why? Yeah, but why? Now, I caught myself back up to gear, and I'll explain that later on what I answered him. But for a moment, it took me down a little bit. And it got me starting to think. How many Christians out there know what to believe and why to believe it? How many of my brothers and sisters sitting here know what to believe and why? Back in 2009, Rasmussen, the pollsters, right around Easter time, got together and did a poll, and they came up with some rather interesting and alarming numbers. As Christians gather to celebrate Easter, a national telephone survey finds that 88% of adults nationwide think that the person known to history as Jesus Christ actually did walk the earth 2,000 years ago. 88%, that's good, right? Amen. That's 5 points up from 2008. Today, only 5% disagree and 7% are not sure. 82% also believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to earth and died for our sins. That's good, right? That's good numbers. Nearly as many, 79%, believe that the central claim of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, overall, women tended to be stronger than men. But here's what got me. We're Christians, right? We're here because Jesus Christ is our Savior, right? Amen? 85%, and I'm not going to slam any group. These are the numbers. 85% of Catholics believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 86% of Protestants believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 97% of evangelical Christians believe that He rose from the dead. 89% of Catholics think that Jesus was the Son of God. 90% of Protestants, 90% of evangelicals, and finally, 87% of Catholics, 95% of Protestants, and all of the evangelical Christians believe that Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth. Why are those numbers not 100%? What do you believe? And why do you believe? Oh, well, I believe Jesus Christ is who He is because my father told me, my mother told me, and that was good enough. Well, why? Why? That's what I want you to get to thinking about. Something is missing here. The thing goes on to say that among those who rarely or never attend church, 50% of those people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 58% thought He was the Son of God, and 72% say He walked on earth, and they are what they call non-Christians. A Christian segment should be 100%. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, His Son. He died, He rose, He walked. 100%, right? What do you believe? Why do you believe? Something's missing here, and I'll tell you what it is. Or at least my feelings is, we've gotten soft. We're afraid to offend. Let me pose a situation to you. And I want you to be honest when you think about this, because I'm going to be honest with you. How many times have you been in a situation where you could speak about Jesus and you didn't? I don't know if I should, or maybe it's not the right time, or I don't know. We've gotten soft. We've gotten afraid to. We've gotten afraid to be forcefully to say what we believe and why. I believe Jesus Christ died and rose and saved me. Amen. And the reason I know this is because the Bible says so. Because everything in my life that has happened up to the point that I received Him and everything that has happened afterwards proves that there is a God and that Jesus moves in my life. Amen. Too many times we are not prepared for the why. We're all prepared for the what, but not for the why. But the real why is told to us in those verses. Let's step back here a little bit into Mark and look at her again. Go back to that 27th verse. There's what and why. When she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind Him in the crowd and touched His cloak, verse 28, because she thought, because she believed, if I touch His clothes, I will be healed. What and why? I believe, and this is why. Immediately her bleeding stopped. Can you imagine? Every time I read that story, I feel like one of the disciples. Thousands is what the Bible says. You ever gone to the state fair? You ever gone to the corn dog stand in the middle of the midway? I seen your hand come up. You ever gone to the corn dog stand in the middle of the state fair trying to get a corn dog on a Friday evening? Come on, you can put your hand up. It's okay. What happens when you go to that corn dog stand? People bumping it all around you trying to get your money out. You're holding on to your wallet. All you want is a corn dog and everybody, right? Put your hand up. Come on. You know that everybody's there. The whole fair is at the corn dog stand when I go there. And I feel them bumping all into me. And I don't do too well with that. Jesus is in the middle of a crowd that all they want to do is know what He's saying. They've never heard anything like this. Much like the first time I ever saw the foot-long corn dog stand. Never seen anything like it. Someone to be there. These people are all around Him. And they're bumping into Him and they're touching Him. And this woman, sick, pushes her way through the crowd. First, go back and remember that. A large crowd followed and pressed around Him. And there was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal and spent all she had and was getting worse instead of better. And she pushed her way through those people. The what? I believe the what. This is what I believe. I believe I'll be healed. She forced her frail self through that crowd, and that's it. Touched Him. Immediately power went out. Immediately she was healed. Immediately her body was restored. Immediately the why. Because I believe, because I know, because that Jesus is here and I know who He is. The what and the why. And Jesus turns around. Who touched me? I've been the same way. What are you talking about? You looked around here? But He knew. And that's who we are, brothers and sisters. Strong. There was a comedian out there. I love listening to the Christian radio, especially when some of these guys get on there and they say some funny stuff. There's a guy named Robert G. Lee who said, Christians, we ought to be strong because Jesus was not a wimp. Everybody always paints Him as mellow and shallow. And what he had to say was, Jesus was a carpenter. In a day when there were no power tools, He built doors and tables and chairs or whatever He built. And He built windows and He put wood together. And He used all hand tools. And he's leaning back and he says, Jesus was a stud. He was buff. He was good looking. Tan, long hair. He was strong. We're going to follow Him. We're going to be like Him. We need to be strong. We need to be, here's what I believe. Here's why I believe. Don't pull back. Don't hold back. Don't lean back. There's not enough of a sense of that today. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we were more, and I don't mean ramming it down somebody's throat. I mean when they come to you, or you get the opportunity, you make sure. Hey man, I've been at the store already, and I've had the opportunity to pick something up off the shelf that I wanted to buy, and the person in front of me wanted it before me. And they made sure, in a very strong way, to let me know what their intentions were. It happened at Christmas when I bought Wendy shoes. Yes, man, I actually went to a store and bought a woman's shoes. I told you I'm not very bright. But I did good. But I got yelled at because I grabbed the shoes before a mother and a daughter got to them. And they were the last pair. I was scared. But they were forceful. We can be forceful. He was born in Kelvedon, Essex, January 6, 1850. And his conversion happened at age 15. On a way to a scheduled appointment, and I thought this was pretty appropriate, a snowstorm stopped him dead where he was at and turned him into a church, cut him short, and he turned into a primitive Methodist chapel in Colchester where he says God opened his heart to a salvation message. That man was Charlie Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon. Get your pencil and paper out and write this down, because he says the text that moved him, the text that changed him, the text that anchored him to Christ for the rest of his life, the text that was everything, was Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. What and why? What I believe, why I believe. Isaiah 45, verse 22. And Charlie Spurgeon had this to say one time when somebody asked him about believing in God, and I love it. I'll even put this in the newsletter. I'll send this to you so we can put this in the newsletter because it's great. He says, I would recommend, and I would love to be able to speak like he did, but nobody's ever heard him. I would recommend you either believe in God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Because this book of God, every letter of it, believe it or else reject it. There is no logical standing between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith, a belief that swims in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about at the edges of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than dry land faith, which ain't good for much. What? Why? Simple. I love that. I'm going to have to write that down somewhere. I want you to write that verse down so you can go back to it somewhere. It's a great memory verse and it's a great why verse. But I want you to believe, make sure that you believe and you understand and you know. I don't want you to get mixed up. Jonathan Whitfield had a little funny story. He said the content of belief is important. The what and the why. He said he was preaching to coal miners in England when he asked one man, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe the same as the church. Jonathan said, well, what's the church believe? He said, well, they believe the same as me. He said, a couple minutes of that, seeing he was getting nowhere, Jonathan Whitfield asked the man, he said, well, what is it that you both believe? And the coal miner looked at him and said, well, I guess we both believe the same thing. Make sure you have your content of belief, the what to follow the why. Every single day, God gives us more reason to believe, to stand up for Jesus. And in every example around us, we can see Him. I could stand up here for hours giving verse after verse after verse, but I really don't need to. I'm going to give you one, a little group here, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Starting in the 25th verse. Again, a good old story, but also the how, the what, and the why. Acts chapter 16, starting in the 25th verse. Paul and Silas in prison. We already know what happened. They got seized. They were preaching. The slave girl came up. They took and converted her away. The owner's money, he wasn't going to make a money offered. Throw them in jail. Heretics, lunatics, throw them in jail. Beat on them. Put them in jail. Put them in an inner cell. Put their feet in stocks so they couldn't move. In jail. Acts 16, 25th verse, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, underline it. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had become to believe in God, he and his whole family. When daylight came, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: release those men. How? What? Why? Belief. How? Because everybody refused to believe the truth was how they wound up being able to show the work of God. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. They laid it all out there for him. And why? Because he saved me. There it is. What do you believe? Why do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Son of God, rose from the dead, walked on this earth. Why? Because he saved me. Amen? The how, the what, and the why. I had a little story, and it didn't print. But people need to see things to believe, and we don't, brothers and sisters. People need to see things. As a matter of fact, there was some archaeologist or anthropologist, I've got to get the word right, that went to a faraway land and they found this strange-looking critter that swam in the water but was a mammal, but laid eggs, had a tail like a beaver, but had a duck bill. So they went back to England and told them what they found. And they said, there ain't no way, no such thing. So they went back across the water. And they went and found one of them that had passed on, and they brought it back and they laid it out, and the people told them it faked it. You all know what that animal is today, right? Somebody say it. There you go. The facts are there. Your belief is strong. That will take care of the why. Guess what? Here's where your facts are. We're going to take a moment before I pray out and asked that the ushers would come forward to receive the second Haitian offering. And then we'll have prayer over it and the message. Come up here, ushers. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, what do I believe? I believe you are my Father. I believe you are everything. I believe that you sent Jesus here. I believe that he rose and saved me. Why? Because you said so and gave me the proof through your word. And I know the brothers and sisters in here are in 100%. Thank you for making me ask myself those questions. So I will never take focus off of you and what you have given. I will never turn away. I pray for the same thing for everybody here, and that they take it away from here, that those questions be asked that would strengthen us next to you, next to Jesus Christ Almighty. I thank you for the ability of the brothers and sisters to give to the relief of those who have suffered greatly. And that this would continue the work of your hands and continue to put that question forward. What do you believe? Why do you believe? And give strong answers to follow back. In Jesus' precious name, all things unto him. Amen. If you are feeling a little misplaced today, if you are feeling a little bit out of sorts, if you are feeling you need to be strengthened, if you are feeling you need to be prayed over for any reason, come forward. And the same thing to the brothers and sisters. If you are led, if you see someone coming up here and you want to come up and touch them and pray with them, don't stop. Come forward as we sing this last hymn.
Please stand and turn to page 368.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Come up here too, let me pray for you as well.